Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we turn our attention this time to the summary given us in the Catechism about holy baptism, it is important that we remember, again, the connection of this Lord's Day with the previous ones. Just to repeat quickly, Lord's Day 23 speaks of justification by faith. We are righteous before God by believing the summary of the gospel as set forth in the Apostles' Creed and as explained in the Catechism. And then Lord's Day 24 makes it clear that we are righteous before God by faith alone. Our good works cannot even be cause for the smallest part of our righteousness. But since faith then is clearly the only instrument by which we obtain righteousness, Lord's Day 25 asks where this faith comes from. And the answer, as we heard this morning, is that the Holy Spirit works this faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel, and that he strengthens that same faith by the use of the sacraments. When the Catechism now continues by considering the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, it is also in order to make clear how our faith is strengthened through the use of these sacraments. And the question then to be answered, or to be asked, I should say, at this time is, how does the use of the sacrament of baptism strengthen our faith? For us, baptism is really something that happens to children, to infants. What does it still have to do with us? We're not Baptists. Well, this is precisely the question that we're asked in question 69. How does the use of the sacrament of baptism strengthen our faith? And so the gospel is proclaimed to you this afternoon under the theme, the Holy Spirit strengthens the believer's faith through the use of baptism. We have 3 points. First, faith comes first. Secondly, washed by Christ's blood. And thirdly, washed by Christ's Spirit. Faith comes first. When you look at the first question of Lord's Day 26, then you will find that it is the believer who is subject of the question. The question is, how are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you, or benefits you? And so the one being admonished here, or the one that is being asked this question here, is the believer. The question assumes a starting point that I, as a believer, already am righteous by faith alone. So that's where we start. We're not going back and start all over again. This is where we start. So, here am I as a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, then seek to follow, because I'm sure you are able to learn. But so here we are as believers. I don't assume that all of you are, but here we are as believers. The question now is, how are we as believers admonished and assured? That is, how are we strengthened in our faith through baptism? And then the answer is thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, this baptism, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Of what then am I admonished and assured by holy baptism? Well, of this, that I have been washed clean by Christ's blood and spirit. My baptism, therefore, confirms an action which already has taken place. So, you have to hear that. Baptism confirms an action, namely the washing away of sin, that action is confirmed by baptism. As a believer, I already have been washed clean by Christ's blood and spirit. How did that happen? This washing cleans through Christ's blood and spirit? Through baptism? No, not at all. I have been washed clean by Christ's blood and spirit by faith. God the Holy Spirit first works faith through the preaching of the gospel. And when through grace I believe that preaching of the gospel, then I am righteous. And then I am washed clean by Christ's blood and spirit. And we see this confirmed in various places of scripture. We already spoke this morning about the well-known Philippian jailer who asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house. Again, Peter in Acts 10 verse 43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And this tells us that every believer is washed clean from his or her sins by nothing else than by faith in Christ through his blood. And when therefore answer 69 says that in holy baptism I am admonished and I'm assured that I as surely have been washed clean with the blood and spirit from all my uncleanness as I have been outwardly washed with water, then the washing of water confirms, shows me, assures me that indeed I have been washed clean from all my sins through faith. As the wedding ring follows the making of the vows and the establishment of marital union, of marriage, so the water of baptism follows the cleansing with Christ's blood and spirit by faith. Therefore, I must let my wedding ring remind me and admonish me concerning my marriage when there is the temptation to forget that I belong to someone else. And the wedding ring is to remind and admonish me that I'm not free to engage in another relationship. And in the same way, I am to let the water of baptism, the fact of my baptism, admonish me and assure me that I indeed have been washed with the blood and spirit of Christ by faith. The water of baptism reminds me that just as this water tends to remove the dirt from the body, so it is absolutely sure that all my sins have been washed away by the blood and spirit of Christ. Now, this makes one thing very clear. If there is no faith, then water baptism is meaningless as far as assurance of forgiveness of sins is concerned. If I'm not cleansed of my sins by faith, then water baptism will make no difference in my condition before God. Then water baptism will not save me. We are again to remember that the sacraments only strengthen faith. And this is so important. Sacraments only strengthen faith. Sacraments do not work faith. They do not produce faith. They only strengthen faith. If there is no faith in Christ to begin with, then there is nothing to strengthen for the sacraments. Then the sacraments don't do a thing. They do not work it. And so, if there is no faith, then the sacraments are of no benefit. Except in the case of covenant children and others who do not come to age of discretion. And that will be dealt with at a later time, Lord willing. Quickly notice that the Catechism declares that I, as a believer, am admonished that the one sacrifice of Christ benefits me. Admonished. That means reminded by way of warning. And dad admonishes one of his children and he says, now watch out, you know, it's a warning. And so it means reminded. Apparently, as a believer, I need from time to time to be reminded, at least with a mild warning, that I've been washed clean through faith. Like the married person is to remind it with a mild warning by the wedding ring. You sit in the plane and your eyes go over the passengers and you see your wedding ring. Well, maybe you people never have things like that, but there are people that need that wedding ring at a certain point. Suddenly the wedding ring reminds us, admonishes us, hey, you guy, you belong to another. You're not a free person. Do not forget that you're married. And that reminding can take on an even more solemn warning. Don't do anything that goes contrary to your wedding vows. In the same manner, every believer is to be admonished, that is to be reminded, warned by his baptism, that he or she has already been washed clean by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. His baptism is saying, you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has married you as a believer. Of this, your baptism is a sign and seal. Don't do anything contrary to your union with Christ. That's one function of baptism. And you see how the Holy Spirit here strengthens our faith through the sacrament of baptism. And for you children who have not made confession of faith as you're growing up, you always have to remember you were baptized. And so remember that. And don't do anything that's contrary to your union with Christ. That's the function of baptism. The Holy Spirit then firms up our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by reminding believers of their baptism. The second thing which God the Holy Spirit does through baptism is to assure the believer of the cleansing through Christ by faith. And this happens when the believer is uncertain, is not sure whether he indeed has been washed clean from all his uncleanness, from all his sins. And he wonders, is it really true? And the Holy Spirit makes use of the believer's baptism to say, you indeed have been washed clean by faith as surely as you have been washed outwardly with water. It is true that, I'm pretty sure that for all of us, our baptism came long before we consciously believed. And like I said, that's a matter that will come up also sometime later, not today. But when you think of the Philippian jailer, and you think of the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, then the outward baptism with water follows and confirms the inward washing through Christ's blood and Spirit upon faith. And we still practice that too. We do not practice exclusively infant baptism. If there is somebody who hasn't been baptized as an infant, as a child, and he comes to here, and he comes to faith in our midst, and he makes confession of faith, then he first makes confession of faith, and then he or she is baptized. Just like with the Ethiopian eunuch, and with the Philippian jailer. Now, all this should make it very clear to each and every one of us that once we have believed, we must keep baptism before our eyes, like I said, like the wedding ring on our finger. It must continually remind us, function as a reminder to all believers and warn them in their daily life, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism must assure believers in times of doubt that they for sure have been washed through Christ's blood and Spirit once and for all. So don't forget about your baptism. It should be very much in your mind as you go through daily life. Now, secondly, what does it mean then, what is to be washed with Christ's blood? What does that mean? Now, Christ's blood, of course, makes us think right away of his crucifixion, and that brings us to his suffering and death. And then we are reminded of the words of our Lord that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. We are back here by the teaching that the Lord Jesus came to bear the sins of many. He came to take the place of all whom the Father had given him. He, Jesus Christ, is our substitute. He bears the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, and thus he suffers the eternal penalty for our sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus speaks of his death, just like the blood of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament spoke of the death of these animals. Those animals died in the place of the one who brought them as a sacrifice of atonement, a confession of guilt for forgiveness. The one bringing the sacrifice would lay his hands on the head of the animal and thereby identifying himself with that animal and with the death of that animal, saying, I really should die like this beast is dying. And so this animal is offered to the Lord instead of the sinner being killed. And so the blood of the sacrifice of the animal is sprinkled on the great day of atonement on the people of God. Moses would stand in front, or the high priest would stand in front and sprinkle the blood on the people. That blood had been offered on the altar for atonement, for forgiveness of sins for the people of God. And so it was accepted by the Lord God. And thus the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies by that blood. And thus forgiveness, cleansing was granted to God's people. And the blood afterwards sprinkled on the congregation was a sign and a seal that the Lord had accepted their substitute and had granted them forgiveness. And they could go home and they could point to a blood spot on their coat or whatever they were wearing and say, see, this is proof that I was under the sprinkling of the blood. That is, that the forgiveness of sins was also granted to me because the blood of the sacrifice rests on me. I am washed clean by that blood. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which is slain for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus himself carries the sacrifice of his life into the heavenlies, where God the Father accepts it instead of the death of the ones whom he had given to his sons, who ought to have died. And thus the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ now becomes sign and seal that the death of Christ has satisfied the Lord God. And if we reach forward for a minute to the Lord's Supper, then when you drink the cup, then you also take in the blood. That's again a sign and a seal, confirmation. The blood is the assurance that everyone who is now covered by Christ's blood has part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is covered with the blood of Christ is considered to have been crucified with Christ, and to have died with Christ, and to have been buried with Christ, and to have suffered and paid all his or her sins. But once all those sins have been paid for, the debt is gone. And of this we read in Colossians 2, that God forgave his people their debts, having canceled the bond that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, once we see what the function of blood is in the cleansing from sin, it is not so difficult to grasp what it means to be washed with Christ's blood. The people of Israel, like I said, stood before the altar in the temple on the great day of atonement. And the high priest would come out of the Holy and Holies. And like I said, he would literally sprinkle the blood on the people of God. And thus God's people were covered with the blood of the sacrifice and participated in the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Now, today, of course, we are not literally covered with the blood of Christ, that when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we are also by faith covered with his blood. And for then we share in his death by faith. And thus we are spiritually covered with the blood of Christ. And of this being covered with the blood of Christ, holy baptism is now a visible sign and seal. Just as surely as water covered the body of the believer in the olden days, so just as surely he or she has now been washed by the blood of Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us, of course, that Christian baptism originally meant to be covered with water, just as John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan. If you go to Europe and you go to some really old churches, then you will find sometimes very old baptismal fonts, and they are huge. I mean, like this and this high, and look in them. And for centuries, baptism meant being covered by water, either by being put under or kneeling in the water and having it poured over you. Scripture speaks of that when comparing baptism with being buried with Christ in death and rising up again with him in newness of life. And of course, that's the way in quite a number of churches around us, adult baptism still takes place. But we already heard this covering was also done by sprinkling God's people by the high priest. And therefore, there is really nothing wrong with sprinkling or pouring, which we practice today. It might be more impressive if, let's say, a baby would be completely immersed in water and then be brought back up, but it makes, as far as the sacrament is concerned, no difference. What matters is that we understand what this water baptism signifies. And it signifies, it points to the fact that the believer has been washed with Christ's blood and spirit as surely as he has been washed outwardly with common water in baptism. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only bore guilt for our past sins, he also lived a perfectly obedient life. He truly fulfilled the law of God. And this also means that he offered himself to God the Father in our place. For our guilt before God the Father, of course, is twofold. There is first the debt of sins that we have already committed. And then there is also the requirement to live from now on a perfectly obedient life before the Lord God. And this the Lord Jesus also did in the place of the believers. And this perfect life he also offered to God. And thus when we're covered by the blood of Christ, we also partake of his perfect life. And then all the requirements which God demands of us are met. And so to be washed with Christ's blood is to have complete fulfillment of the law of God. Complete fulfillment of that law through Christ's blood, which he has poured out for all his own in his offering on the cross. And of this we are admonished and assured in holy baptism. But remember, it is only by faith that we partake in the blood of Christ. You cannot say, I've been baptized, I don't believe a thing of it, but I've been baptized and so I'll be saved. No, no. It's only by faith. Baptism is but a sign and a seal of what the believer already has obtained by faith. This wedding band means nothing. If I lose it, somebody finds it. It means nothing. Well, somebody lost his wedding band, but the wedding band by itself means nothing. It means something on me and because of what I've gone through. And the same is true with baptism. It is precisely this sign and seal of baptism which the Holy Spirit now uses to strengthen our faith. And that's why we must never forget or think little or nothing of our baptism. Luther was a man who even after his conversion, would sometimes have tremendous struggles of faith. And then in the depth of his struggles, when he was just about ready to give up, he would say, "But I've been baptized. I've been baptized." And he held on to that. "I have been baptized." And this is something we can do too. Now thirdly, washed with Christ's Spirit. And once again, it's important that we remember the order in which the Lord God brings people to himself. We must say it to ourselves again, that God the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Never forget, dear people, that is how God's work in us always begins, through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, we are brought to knowledge of God. Through the preaching of the gospel, we are brought to the knowledge of our sinful selves. Through the preaching of the gospel, we are brought to learn about God's way of salvation. Through the preaching of the gospel, we are led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, through the preaching of the gospel, we are brought to faith and to embracing the whole gospel by faith. Now, the first fruit then of that faith is that we are righteous before God. The first fruit of that faith is that we're washed clean through Christ's blood, of which we have just spoken. But being washed clean with Christ's blood is not enough to enter God's kingdom. You can't sit down and say, "I believe, I've been baptized, I'm okay, I can rest." For consider, beloved, that indeed, all our guilt may have been forgiven. And yes, the requirement of a perfect, obedient life may have been fulfilled. But there still remains within us that woeful source of original sin. There remains within us the corruption which has totally corrupted us through our father Adam. What does it help us to have forgiveness of sins if our heart remains evil, if we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, if we do not love our neighbor as ourselves? That would be horrible. Then we would be washed and inside corrupt. We would be like the Lord Jesus says, whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, full of dead bones within. And therefore it is necessary that we are now also being washed by the Spirit of Christ. Not that we must do this ourselves. There is really no separation. When we are, because of faith, washed with the blood of Christ, then we are also being washed with Christ's Spirit because of that same faith. Then God the Holy Spirit causes us to be reborn step by step. The Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Spirit blows where he wills. And the Lord, when he had ascended to his Father and to our Father in heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church, that is, upon his people. And thus, we are being washed with the Holy Spirit when our Savior sends his Spirit into our lives. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is not only to work faith in our hearts, and not only to strengthen that faith through the use of the sacraments, but the work of the Holy Spirit is also to wash every little bit of our being clean, and so to renew it, to reform it, indeed to recreate us so that we may become the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. This rebirth or regeneration is not a one-shot affair. This rebirth lasts our whole life long. And it consists out of the dying of the old man, the putting to death of the old man, and the coming to life of the new man. In a way, every example is, of course, a poor example, but Sometimes you see somebody working on an engine and all the parts, he has taken it all apart and every part is being washed and is being cleaned so that the whole engine is clean and repaired and all the dirt is gone. This is what the Holy Spirit comes to do with our inside. And here now, our present translation of answer 70 doesn't serve us as well as it should. The answer says, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, literally of grace, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And then it says, and also, no, says the Dutch, no, says the Latin and the German editions, not and also, but after that. So, it is not only to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And after that, also, having received the free remission of sins, now also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. First, the forgiveness of sins. After that, also, the ongoing renewal by God the Holy Spirit. This is not the place and the time really to dig deeply into this rebirth, but let it be enough for us to know that being born again is not a matter of a moment. No, it lasts our whole life long. It is very painful to be born again. And yet it's also a joyful matter. It is painful because the old man must die. And when the Holy Spirit, when we're washed with the Spirit, then that puts the death then to this part of the old man, then to that part of the old man. And you know, we don't want to die to the old man. We don't want to die to ourselves. We want to go to heaven. We want a glorious future. But we still also want to continue to live in our self-willed life here on earth. God, the Holy Spirit, has to use his two-edged sword to separate even bone from marrow in us. And that extremely sharp cutting tool is the Word of God and the sharp preaching of the law of God. And that's where it hurts. But being born again is also a joyful matter, in that we are delivered from something to which we cling to so strongly. Once we're cut away from it, we're relieved and we're glad that we're set free from the power of that sin. And then there follows sadness and sorrow that there is yet so much in our life which is still contrary to our gracious God. But then there follows also thankfulness for the faithfulness of our Savior, and for the way in which he so lovingly yet firmly leads us. And holy baptism is now also a sign and seal of this being washed by the Holy Spirit. This inner working in our sinful self. And remember now once again the first question of this Lord's Day. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? Remember, admonished, reminded, was a warning. When we become discouraged because it seems that the old man never dies, and we thought we had progressed a little, and suddenly the old man has reared again its ugly head, and it seems that we have no part in Christ at all. And then we question whether our faith is real and whether we are righteous before God. And then we may wonder whether we are being washed by the Spirit. How tempting then to give up and to surrender to the life of this world, thinking it's no use. it's no use. And it is then that the Holy Spirit makes use of our baptism to admonish us. And he reminds us that we belong to Christ and that we assuredly have been washed clean with Christ's blood from all our uncleanness, as we have been washed outwardly with water, which tends to take away the impurity of our bodies. Yes, the Holy Spirit admonishes, warns us, saying, do not give in to temptation. You have also been washed with Christ's Spirit. You are being renewed. Remember your baptism. But also, in times of doubt and of falling into sin, the Holy Spirit assures us through our baptism that indeed we have been washed clean, that we must believe God's word just as surely as we know that we have been outwardly baptized with water. I remember, I may have used this before, but I remember an older minister visiting, a minister who was very sick, seemed sick unto death in the hospital. And they didn't say much to each other, but the older man, towards the end, he put his hand on the head of the sick minister, and he said, I feel the water of baptism still running. The water of baptism never dries up. It keeps running on you. And that is, beloved, thus it is that believers are admonished and assured in holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits them. This is how the Holy Spirit uses the sacrament of baptism to strengthen our faith. Once again, not because baptism cleanses from sin, but because God the Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. And then he graciously uses that sacrament to strengthen our faith. May we so all rejoice in our baptism. Amen.